Okay, we're going to be talking about the importance of being spiritually accountable to another person or a group of people who love you and are concerned about your spiritual welfare. And we're going to talk about the biblical basis of accountability, the advantages, prerequisites, the sources of accountability, and what we're accountable for, who we're accountable to, levels of accountability, and the problems of accountability. If we get all that done, it'll be the grace of God. But it is my prayer that you will embrace the concepts that we're going to talk about here today and practice those for your own spiritual welfare as well as the welfare of those you'll be helping. It is a blessing to me to be associated with a group of men with whom I share my life and to whom I'm accountable, and they are accountable to me. And these are guys that I've been associated with for the last 10 to 20 years, and we've become very close over the years. We know each other well. And so God has knit our hearts together, and we meet on a regular basis for accountability and also to share what's happening in our lives and to pray for one another. And that's part of the function of the body of Christ. God has so designed the body of Christ so that we are a spiritual body. John 1:13 says, "We are all born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So those who are born again are part of the body of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus himself is at the right hand of God, and we are his body, his eyes, his ears, his hands and feet on this earth, we who are part of the physical body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 22 says, "He has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Just as your physical body needs every other part of the body to function properly, so we need each other. And this is not just a theological theory. We really do need each other. That's because that's the way God designed it. We have need for one another. We're not to be independent on our own without the support and encouragement of other people. We need each other in the local assembly. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we need each other in the local assembly, but we also need the encouragement of a few. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And that's you and one other, and really there are three because the Lord Jesus has said he's there too. So when you get together with a brother to fellowship with him, there's three. So for where two or three are gathered together, there's Jesus in the midst of them. And the point is that we need each other, and the subject of accountability arises out of God's design to meet our needs. Now let's define accountability. How many of you have some money in a bank? You have some money in a bank? Okay. How many expect the bank to give you a regular accounting of that money? You expect to get a monthly statement. Most of the same. How many of you have money with an investment broker? That's the well-to-do side of the class. How many expect the broker to give you an exact accounting month by month of what those investments did? Okay. You expect that, don't you? What would you do if you asked for an accounting of your investments and the broker said, "Well, most of it's there, but I took some for myself"? What would you do?
Pull it.
What was that?
You'd pull
the money? Okay, and call the law, right? Okay, you call the law, get another broker. How many of you would have to give an account to your wife if she came home and found a new boat in the driveway? There's two honest men back here. Okay. Well, we're accountable to our spouses, aren't we? It's a partnership. Yeah. Get a boathouse, huh? How many employed by another person? You work for somebody else. Okay. How many in business for yourself? Are all of you accountable to somebody? You guys that work for someone else, are you accountable to that man for how you work? Are you? Yes? No?
Yes.
Maybe?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Okay. How about you guys that work for yourselves? You're in business for yourselves. Are you accountable to anyone?
Yes.
Who are you to? People you serve, who else? IRS? Okay. We're all accountable to them, aren't we? Accountability is a fact of life, isn't it? We're used to it. We see it all around us. We're not unfamiliar with that. We're accountable to our employers, to our customers, our teachers, our college professors, our spouses, the governmental authorities, police, IRS, our parents, and many other forms of authority in life. And we also hold others accountable for what they do, our wives, our children, our brokers. Somehow, when we get to spiritual accountability, we tend to choke on it, don't we? Yeah, we do. Well, let's begin by defining some terms. I looked up accountability in Webster's, and it says the quality or state of being accountable. That didn't help me much, so I went a little further. I looked up accountable. It says the subject to giving an account or answerable or capable of being accounted for, explainable. So I looked up the verb account. That means to give a report on, to furnish a justifying analysis or explanation. An accountant is one that gives account. An account executive is someone who gives account for what somebody else has. Okay? Chuck Swindoll gives this definition for spiritual accountability, and you have it on your handout. Let's read it together. Spiritual accountability, then, is a willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to supply the reason why. Let's read it again. Accountability is a willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to explain the reason why. Supply the reason why. Excuse me. Okay. So let's look at the biblical basis of accountability. There are a number of scripture verses that have those words we just defined in them. Accounting, account, accounted. And some of those will be sprinkled through this today. But we'll look at some other passages also that have these concepts in them. Most of us know we're accountable to God, and most of the scriptures that relate to these words talk about our accountability to God. So we'll start with that part of it, our vertical accountability. The Bible teaches that all men are accountable to God. The unsaved are accountable to God. It says in 1 Peter 4:5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And verse 3 says they'll give an account for sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. They think they're getting away with it, but they're going to have to give an account. What's worse is sometimes we think they're getting away with it, but they're not. It's just a media blitz. God is ready to judge them. And God will also judge us, the saved, Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We will give an account for our Christian lives. Our sins will be under the blood of Christ, and we'll be rewarded for our victories. But we will give an account for what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the day is coming when you and I individually will have to appear before the Lord Jesus and give an account. It's not going to go away because of grace. We will be there. And we'll give an account to our loving Savior for what we did with our lives. And you are going to be the accountant. And what will the accounting be? Will it be, well, most of it's there, Lord. I took some for myself. Or will it be, Lord, you gave me one and I've gotten back two for you? Well, what are we vertically accountable for? What will we give an account for? Well, all sin and disobedience to God, but specifically every careless word. Matthew 12:36, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. Every action and heart motive he brings to mind, Romans 2:16, on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What we teach, James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Stewardship of our time, gifts, resources, and our bodies. 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, all ministry opportunities are not equal. I don't personally think that The Bible teaches that success in our jobs or professions because of hard work and long hours will be a substitute at the judgment seat of Christ for our involvement in personal evangelism and disciple-making if we know how to do those things. Otherwise, only the rich, the unemployed, the Christian professionals, and those with part-time jobs would be responsible for the Great Commission. But I believe we should see our jobs as part of our life calling to evangelize and disciple the nations, and not as our primary calling in life. We'll be judged for faithfulness to opportunity. Matthew 25:21 says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter there into the joy of the Lord." And the teaching in this passage is that we will give an account for the opportunities regardless of what gifts the Lord has given us. In other words, you will be giving an account to the Lord for the opportunity that you had based on the gifts, based on the opportunities you had and not on the gifts that you had. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on that? Okay. We will give an account based on that passage for what we did with the opportunities that we had. Okay? For example, let's say you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And you share the gospel with that guy, and you take advantage of that opportunity. And the guy may or may not receive Christ. Let's say he does. That was your opportunity. And Billy Graham's going to preach in Puerto Rico to 1 billion people next month. And so let's say that 700,000 get saved. Billy Graham got 700,000 and you got one. Okay? But Billy Graham had a different set of gifts and he will be judged based on the opportunity, on the faithfulness to the opportunity that he had. And the same with you, if that makes any sense. You guys with me? All right, good. I don't want to run out ahead of you, but I'm liable to. With this many notes. Okay. Now, that includes the sins of omission. We're accountable for the things we see that need to be done and could be done by us, but we refuse to do them, and we call them sins of omission. James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." How many of you have ever thrown a paper towel at a wastebasket in a men's room and missed? Okay? And left it on the floor. Leave your hand up there. Left it on the floor. And as you walked out, you said something like this. Well, somebody's paid to pick that up, and they'll pick it up. Well, what would the Lord want us to do in that situation? Okay. When we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it, that's a sin of omission, right? Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, was once found picking up all the towels off the floor of the bathroom and putting them in the trash can. Maybe that's why he was faithful enough for God to use him to start a worldwide discipleship movement. What am I saying? That you should go on a guilt trip when you miss the can, or that you should go in and clean up the men's room? No, not at all. What I'm saying is, when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about something that you ought to do, big or small, do it. Because you'll have to give an account for it one of these days. Okay, so that's accountability to God. I know you're glad we're through with that subject, but we are also accountable to men. The Bible teaches that we're accountable, first of all, to the spiritual leaders who watch our souls. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you." Okay? So if there's someone watching your soul, let them watch it joyfully. If you fight spiritual leadership that is over you and you make it sad for that guy, then you're not cooperating. Okay? God gives spiritual leaders for our protection through accountability. And without that, you can really mess up your life with a bad decision. Now, there are really only two people who can mess up my life, me and God. And God promised he won't do it. So that leaves me. But I'm my own worst enemy. Sometimes I'm sort of involved emotionally that I can't make a good decision. That's when I need some counsel from my spiritual leaders, from my soul watchers. And to have men watching out for my soul is a rich and precious blessing from the Lord. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. This is meant to build us up. 2 Corinthians 10:8 says, "For even if I boast a little too much of the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for tearing you down, I shall not be put to shame." So this is why God gave spiritual leadership. And also to give us an example of faith to follow. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us." And then we're also accountable to men for sin against our brothers. Matthew 18:15-17 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector." So this passage teaches that I have a responsibility to my brother when he sins against me to confront him about that. And for his sake, not just for mine. And sometimes it's easier to let that go. But if you do that, then there are dangers of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, revenge. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him." Now, Matthew teaches that this is so important, that if my brother refuses to listen to me when I confront him about his sin against me, that I'm to get two other guys and go confront him again, so that I'll have evidence that he's refused to make this right. And then if he refuses, I should tell it to the church. It's his or mine or both. Probably God sees it all as the same, doesn't he? Okay? It's assumed that the church will talk to him. And if he refuses to listen to them, they're to break fellowship with him and treat him like an unbeliever. That means someone who's not a part of you, not a part of the body. Now, why is it so important that we would even risk relationships to confront sin like this? Well, first of all, for the sake of the man who sinned, so that he might be pressured into repentance by the absence of the sweet fellowship of his family in Christ. And that is a pressure. When you get cut off by the body of Christ, that would be a pressure. Secondly, purity in the body. A sick body doesn't function well. Okay? Some of you are probably sick in here today. Sick body doesn't function well, does it? No. Feel bad. When there's unresolved sin in the body of Christ or in Christian, individual Christians, it affects the whole body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13 deals with purity in the church. It says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral men." Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, but "I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of immorality, idolatry, greed, if he is a reviler, a drunkard, or a robber. Not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Drive out the wicked man from among you." Now, the third reason why it's important enough to risk relationships is for unity in the body of Christ. And one of the things that Jesus wants most for his body on earth is unity. In John 17:21-22, he prayed, "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in them, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Did you know this is one of the ways that the world knows that Christ came and that God loves them? Did you know that? Unity in the body of Christ. So the Lord wants unity so that the world will know that he came to save them. Okay, we're also accountable for any trespass. Galatians 6:1-2. We're accountable to our brothers. Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's to be done with gentleness. I like what William Barclay says on this. He says, Paul says that if a man does make a slip, the real Christian duty is to get him on his feet again. And the word he uses is used for executing a repair and also for the work of a surgeon in removing some growth from a man's body or in setting a broken limb. The whole atmosphere of the work lays the stress not on punishment but on cure. And Paul goes on to say that when we see a man fall into a fault, we do well to say, there but for the grace of God go I. And that's true, isn't it? No temptation has taken me, but is common to you. That's right. So, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're more mature, but rather that we have victory over the sin in our own lives and that we're walking in the Holy Spirit if we go to talk to a brother about something in his life. And that we're in fellowship with Christ and we do it in love, without anger, resentment, critical spirit, or bitterness. So, the Bible teaches in the same way that our brothers and sisters are accountable to us, we're accountable to them for sin against God that continues unabated, and for sin against fellow believers that's open, unrepented of, and these passages give us the biblical foundation for this subject of accountability. So let's get a little bit more into the specifics of the subject. What are the advantages of accountability? Well, one is protection. Someone said, we will do before God what we would never do before men. Think about that one for a moment. We will do before God what we would never do before men. Isn't that true? Sure it is. Those are the secret sins. The ones nobody except us and God know about. When was the last time you took a secret look at a woman to lust after her? Don't answer. Don't even think about it. Hebrews 4:13 says there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees that just like I'm looking at you right now. Chuck Swindoll gives four benefits of accountability. One, when we're in need, others support us. Two, when we begin to stray, others can help us get back in line. They can restore us, not just discipline us. Third, we're less likely to stumble into a trap laid by the enemy. And fourth, we don't get away with unwise and sinful actions when we expose them to those who are accountable for us. Tremendous stuff. The second advantage of accountability is that we can achieve higher levels of service. There's a verse over in 2 Samuel 23:37 says, Nahari of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, was one of David's 30 mighty men. He was one of the 30 best warriors. Now keep in mind, he was Joab's armor bearer. Now, Joab was the chief of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was the top military man in the country. And this guy comes along and he carries his armor for a while. And by observing this man, he then becomes one of the 30 mighty men. I'll never forget, a number of years ago, I'd come to spend some time with Gene War to get some help from him. He was the only businessman I knew that was doing the disciple-making ministry, and I wanted some help in that area. And so shortly after I got there, we were talking, and I said, well, Gene, you know, as far as ministry gifts, I can lead Bible study in small groups, but as far as anything like public speaking, I can't do that. So we'll just call that good, okay? He says, oh, you don't like public speaking? Well, we'll have to see what we can do about that. About 2 weeks later, I got a call from a guy. He says, this is so-and-so over a large church there in Oklahoma City. He says, I was just talking to Gene Warren. He said, he told me, I was asking if he would come over and give us 2 weeks on personal evangelism. And he said, you're the most qualified man in Oklahoma City to do that. I said, Gene, did you say that? He said, well, yeah. He said, I really believe it. And so what'd Gene do? Well, Gene is a gifted public speaker. You'll hear that tonight. He has been for many years. He has a tremendous gift in that. And so he gave me one of his messages, drove me over there, sat in the back, cheered me on while I you know, preached his message, made me look like a hero. So I can stand before you by the grace of God today, and because Gene gave me some help, and the Lord used Gene to give me some help in public speaking. Naharai was Joab's armor bearer, and we can achieve higher levels of service by being accountable to other men who are gifted, more gifted than we are, stronger than we are in certain areas. We can draw on their strengths and become more effective for the Lord by humbling ourselves and making ourselves available to get stronger in their strengths. The third advantage of accountability is fellowship with like-minded men who also desire to walk uprightly and live for God. The Bible says that's good and pleasant. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And then encouragement, that we're not the only ones who are weak, and we can get encouraged as we see that others did better in certain areas, and possibly we can do it too. I was sitting in my accountability group about a week ago, and we were sharing some things, and this particular guy was sharing about his prayer life, which is I'd been struggling with for a while, and the Lord used that guy, and just in sharing what he was doing, to greatly motivate and encourage my own heart, and has given me some victory over some things I was struggling with just by hearing that this guy's making it. He's hitting it, you know. And so we get that as we had mutual accountability. Well, you may be thinking, isn't this the church's ministry? Shouldn't the church do this? And I would say, brothers, this is the church. As much or more so than the meetings we go to where very few can be open and share their lives. And if you've experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying we don't need the local assembly or the preaching service. I'm saying I believe God wants us to have more reality with others than those meetings can provide. Then we can go out into a world where we're not accepted, and we can be more effective because we know there's a place we can come back to where we're struggling together for the same thing and we're accepted with one another, and what we're doing is recognized as valid and worthwhile. Well, those are the advantages. What are the sources of accountability? We can get accountability from a number of places through spiritual leaders. That may be someone who's discipling us or leading us in the ministry. Through elders, and I'm talking here about functional elders rather than the office. Men like John Crawford, Gene Ward, other mature men. Through our peers, one or more brothers or co-laborers, eyeball to eyeball. Small groups, with or without a spiritual leader. Shepherds, people who shepherd the flock of God, those who watch over us and care for us spiritually. Through ministry teams, this is a group with a certain ministry objective agreed upon by the team and committed to by agreement, where we're accountable for some things that we're trying to accomplish. So those are some sources of accountability. I was meeting with a group of men, and one of those guys had crossed the line on an issue, and I went to talk to him about that, and I prayed a lot before I did it, but I went and I confronted him with it. His response was, "I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And if you see anything else like that in my life, would you please tell me?" You know? What a relief. What a growth step in his own life to step up like a man and say thank you. I'll never forget years ago I was at Glen Eyrie and George Sanchez was preaching, and he was just saying this in the context of his message, but he said, "You know, I was just talking to my family, my wife and kids, just a few weeks ago," and I said, "Gang, by the way, if you all just see anything in my life at all you think is wrong, would you please tell me?" I mean, he said this to his wife and kids. This is not to his accountability group that doesn't live with him. This is his wife and kids he says this to. Well, that's the attitude, isn't it? That's the attitude of really being open and willing to grow in Christ as your main objective instead of protecting yourself and your turf and your ego and your pride. By the way, don't try to go share something with another man in the area of his character unless he's a fairly mature man or you have established some groundwork before that, or you will probably get yourself some abuse and dishonor and hatred. Yeah. I made the mistake of rebuking some scoffers in my time, and it'll really wound your heart. I also have been a scoffer who responded wrongly when others rebuked me in my life, and have, so I got what I deserved. But we'll talk about how to do that here in a moment. Disciple-making and accountability. Now, we've been dealing with this subject on accountability broadly because we want to give a full biblical picture, but most of us are here in some kind of a disciple-making perspective at this conference. In disciple-making, accountability is built in. And it begins small when we're in a follow-up phase and we ask a person to meet us and have a verse memorized or do a Bible study. And the accountability is that if they want our help, they can't ignore the assignment indefinitely. Okay, they might ignore it a few times, but ultimately they'll decide that they're wasting their time or they don't want to see us coming or something will happen to change things. Now, that's not true for me in basic follow-up. In basic follow-up of someone I've led to the Lord, I don't give them any assignments. I make an appointment to meet with them and do some Bible study together without any prior preparation. And I do that because I want them to survive. I'll chase them down the street just to help them if they'll let me. I'm not asking them to do anything except just, can I get some time with you? Let's learn how to pray. Let me share some truths from the Word of God. Nobody loves your babes in Christ like you do. So if you love your babes, you'll go try to help them get started and founded right in the Scriptures. But accountability begins from there, and eventually it increases, and you begin to set some standards for a Bible study group or a team, and these might be things like complete the Bible study. How many of you have ever been in a group where they said, complete the Bible study before you come? You've all been in a group like that. Memorize two new verses. Be on time. Make an application. Report next week on whether you did your application. Does that sound familiar? Yes? Good. Well, the 2-7 ministry is a good example of strong accountability. How many are familiar with that ministry? Good. Okay, that's cold turkey accountability is what that is. That's really getting it right down there on it. It's designed for people who've been sitting dormant for many years, and suddenly, you know, if you want this, this is here. If you don't want it, that's fine. But if you're going to do it, then this is how you keep the records, okay? So, after growing disciples have gotten used to regular accountability, such as these kind of things, some of them will be ready for more life-changing requirements. And we can take them farther in accountability for their time, family responsibilities, personal purity, ministry activities, character growth. And to disciple men in these areas, we must use biblical principles of rebuke and reproof to help people. But we first have to make sure that they're open and teachable. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more in a minute. Accountability breaks down into several levels. The first is accountability just for the disciplines, those things we talked about. Another is team accountability. The last is character accountability, and I used to have some guys living in my home for character training, and we had men in summer training programs for the same reason, and it was a voluntary deal. These men were accountable for their attitudes, how they used their time, their availability to the home and the ministry we were doing together. They were available to be reproved and to work on any character weakness that I saw in their lives. And they were extraordinary men. Men who wanted to go farther and max out for Jesus Christ. They threw themselves completely open in an unlimited accountability to grow in Christ. If they could accelerate the process of being more like Jesus, they did that. They weren't holding back. How many have ever given any kind of an unlimited accountability to someone and said, anything you want to say to me, you can say it. I'm wide open. How many have ever done that? Okay, good. How many found it to be a very painful experience? Very painful, isn't it? Yes. How many found, though, that you grew spiritually by leaps and bounds? Would you say? Okay. A number of you. Tremendous spiritual growth available when we open our lives to a more mature person to speak to us and hold us accountable. And I call this character training. It's the highest level of discipleship training. Okay? Where you're actually observing a man and his actions, and he gives you the right to speak to him about anything you might see in his life that might be a detriment in his Christian life. If you do this, or you're going to be involved in it, you have to be open and teachable. And this is so important. If a man is unteachable, accountability is to no avail. He won't pay attention to your wisdom. Proverbs 10:17 says, he who heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof goes astray. Well, the book of Proverbs says the unteachable man is a fool. His consequences are not pleasant. But I'll go one step farther and say this. We are fools if we try to give our lives to the unteachable man that the Bible calls a fool. Who's the biggest fool, us or him? Well, we're fools if we try to give ourselves to a guy who doesn't want it. Okay? One way you can tell if a man is teachable is whether he argues with you. Or does he take it and pray over it? Occasionally I talk to a guy, and it seems like I give him a little advice. Oh, yeah. And then I say, well, oh, yeah, we've done that for years, you know. And it seems like I'm not hardly, you know, I don't even hardly get the words out of my mouth, and it's, oh, yeah, sure. And so I've just about quit talking to this guy because I'm just, you know, it just bounces right back on me. Where a lot of people fill with yeah buts. Everything you say, they say, yeah, but I'm different. As long as a person's unteachable, they are not the person that you want to invest your life trying to hold them accountable. But tremendous spiritual growth is available when we open our lives to a more mature man. Well, if you try character training with another man and you don't know what you're doing, it can be disastrous. Especially if you haven't been through it yourself, you may wipe the guy out or really wound him. You won't have the foggiest idea of what you're doing. Do not assume that a man is asking for unlimited accountability when he comes and says, will you let me be accountable to you? Do not assume he means unlimited accountability and that he has given you an open door to say anything you want to say to him. Make sure that you define what it is that you're talking about. I was talking with a fellow not too long ago, and he said he had a fellow in a 2-7 group. He'd been in there a few months, and was a great guy, just tremendous guy. So he took the man and his wife out to dinner one night. And in the process of getting their food, the man just laid into his wife, and my friend was appalled. He couldn't believe it, the way the guy spoke and treated his wife. So he went to him and he said, you know, it looked to me, buddy, like you need a little help in your husband-wife relationship. And began to, he said, what do you mean? And so he told him about the incident. And the guy reared back and he says, you have absolutely no right to talk to me or interfere in my family business. So my friend, you know, just shut up. He had made the assumption that because the guy had come to him in 2-7 and said he wanted some help, that he wanted some character accountability. So when you get into this with somebody, make sure you're defining what it is that you want to do and what they want to do so that you don't have any misunderstanding. Now on the back of your small handout, you have some verses on reproof and rebuke. If a guy says he wants help from me or that kind of accountability, if
first thing I want to do is take him into a study on what the Bible teaches about this so that he has conviction from the Scriptures about what God teaches on this subject. All right? And so I use that little study or one like it, and I'll just take him in and do a topical study so that he knows what we're really talking about. Okay? By the way, if you do an unlimited accountability with somebody, make it for a limited time. Men who've been through it reach a burnout point. They don't want to just be hammered all the time. They want a brotherly relationship where they're getting some feedback and support. Sometimes we tell another guy, you can say anything you want to me. If you see anything in my life, man, just mention it. But the way we react when they mention it will determine whether they really can say anything to us or not, won't it? How many of you have ever tried that? Said something to somebody about their life, they ask you to say anything, let me see your hand, and then you got a negative reaction. Okay? Well, that happens, doesn't it? So we have to use wisdom, don't we? And we have to ease into this thing and make sure that we don't end up ruining a relationship over some statement a guy made and he didn't have the foggiest idea of what he was saying. Just realize that most people that say that don't know what they're saying. Okay? There's also limited accountabilities. These might just be specific goals or items that people have in mind when they say they want to be accountable. I know some guys that all they want to be accountable for is their reading program. They say, well, just check up on me, make sure I'm reading the Bible, will you? Sure, you bet, buddy. And that's it. That's all they want. So that's all I give them. Okay? Sometimes a man may be asked who's he accountable to, and he'll give the names of others. He may not have any life contact with. Oh, yeah, I'm accountable to so-and-so and so on. If you ask, find out those people live in three other states. Well, is that accountability? Well, anyway, it probably is. You know, what? I asked one of the elders who he was accountable to one time, and he gave me two names, one of which was my own, which kind of surprised me. I was honored, but I had never heard anything about that. So later on, I asked him what he meant. Well, he said, even though we don't get together regularly, he says, I know if I bounce something off of you, I can be sure you tell me the truth. You tell me what you really think. You'll be candid with me. I said, well, great. You know, that's a form of accountability for him. So it means different things to different people, doesn't it? Well, we can make ourselves horizontally accountable to other people. We can make ourselves accountable. And there's some tremendous help available to us when we do that. We can ask accountability for any goal for growth. How many of you have any goals for your own personal growth? Okay, you have some goals. There's something you'd like to grow in, something you'd like to do, and you can make yourself accountable to another man for that. Personal purity. How many are not struggling with personal purity? Anybody not? If you are not struggling with personal purity, please come up afterwards and tell me how you're doing it. I want to know. But if we are having some problems, if we can identify those and make ourselves accountable, it will help us get victory. And in terms of protection against immorality, it's important that we take initiative to be accountable to someone as soon as we begin to experience that temptation. I have had the unpleasant experience of confronting a man in our ministry who began committing adultery. And it was too late. He wouldn't give it up. He divorced his wife, his two little kids, for another woman that he eventually married. And then he divorced her, and now he's working on his third. If when he was first tempted, he had asked for help, could have been a way to help him if he'd really wanted victory. Sometimes it's like Kirk said last night, you know, what we want to do is we want to roar up and take a look and then back off. There is a promise. 2 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise. It says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But if you go past the way of escape, you may not be able to resist. This is true in sexual temptation. Just think about that. There's a certain point in time when you can make a left turn and get out of there. But if you go past that point, you've lost control. Okay? Sometimes I talk to men who want accountability from me, and they give me the impression that if they get into that kind of a sin, that I could somehow get them.
And he just figured, hey, I can't handle it, so my whole solution is I just turn it off and I leave it off. I know one guy who took the batteries out and gave them to the front desk so he couldn't watch TV in the motel. That's going a little extreme, isn't it? But whatever works to keep you pure. Is it really worth that? I think so. Got another friend. He was a young man. I was giving him some help, and we were meeting in Bible study. And so he came and one day, and he says, I got to confess. He says, I went down to the 7-Eleven. This is back when 7-Eleven displayed all the pornography on the racks out there. He says, every time I go in that 7-Eleven, he says, I kid myself. I think, well, I'm just going to look and see what other magazines they have. And I go over there, and I'm right into it. I said, well, I'm going to tell you what to do. He says, okay. I said, this will get you victory. He says, okay. I says, don't ever go in 7-Eleven again. He says, don't ever go in 7-Eleven. I said, that's right. You want victory, just don't go in 7-Eleven. I said, do your shopping up at Safeway. Well, he got the victory. Okay? Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So we fool ourselves, don't we? We think, I'll just go by for a look. Just a little horseback look. We got another friend. He's an executive. He called me. He said, I'm having some real problems. I said, what is it? He said, there's a woman in my office that I'm really attracted to. It's creating some temptation for me. He says, I want you to pray for me, and I want you to ask me about it. So I'd call him at work. I said, how's it going? What's your name today? He said, well, pretty good. She's standing right out there. I said, well, are you getting the victory? He says, yes, I am. And I did that several times. And the last time I asked him about it, he said, God has been gracious. The situation has changed. I've got the victory. I said, good. I've got another friend who's a full-time Christian worker. He asked me to check up on him as to what movies he's watching. Don't answer. What's your movie standard? What's the highest rated movie you'll go to? Don't answer. But you better answer for yourself, because you and I both know that there's a certain level above which you go, and you know you're going to see that stuff. You know it's going to get to your mind. And so if you want the victory, the sure victory, cut it off at that point. Say, I don't watch anything above this. We have a family movie standard. It doesn't go above this. I don't care whether the youth director shows it or not. The kids don't go, if that's what he's showing. Okay? So get some standards and get accountable for them. We can make ourselves accountable for a failing we're struggling to overcome. I was helping a friend some time ago, and the Lord spoke to him about a sin he had committed against some former college teachers. But he decided it'd be too humiliating to call and ask their forgiveness, so he shared it with me, and I encouraged him to do it, and asked him what the Lord wanted him to do. He said, yeah, the Lord wants me to do it. And I said, well, good, then you better do it. I checked with him a few months later. I said, have you done that yet? And he said, no, I haven't done it. checked again. He said, no, I haven't done it. I said, does the Lord want you to do it? I said, well, and I encouraged him, gave him some scripture. Then he called me one night, and this freak accident had happened with his car. He had gotten into a little wreck, and this other party wanted him to pay a lot of money, and he asked me for advice about what he should do. And I wouldn't tell him because I didn't have to live with the consequences of his decision, but I did ask him this. I said, you know, did you ever resolve those sins God spoke to you about getting a clear conscience on? He said, no. I said, did you know you're a wide open target for Satan as long as you refuse to do that? He said, well, I want to take care of it. I said, well, would it help you if I came over and sat with you while you made the calls? He said, yes, it would. And I said, well, give me some directions to your apartment. I hadn't been there for a while. And he said, well, let me try. So I said, okay, this was not the first time he had tried, but he tried that night and called me back in 30 minutes. And he said, okay, I got a hold of one of the guys and I got it settled. And he said, the other one's moved back to Massachusetts. I said, well, see if you can get his phone number, call information, you know. He called back, said I couldn't get it. I said, okay, go down to the public library and look up the university you think he's at and find the phone number and see if he works there. And, you know, the guy did everything he could do, finally. He did everything he could do to get a clear conscience, and he got the victory. Okay? He did all that he knew how to do, and then he left it in the Lord's hands. We can be accountable for a clear conscience. Do you know that? I hope you have one today. I hope you have a clear conscience. Is there anyone in your past that you have mistreated or offended? They could point the finger at you and say, you wronged me and you never made it right. If you know of anybody like that, let me encourage you to go make it right. Don't leave that hanging. And if you have problems with this, make yourself accountable to somebody for a clear conscience. Get them to check up on you and ask you. We can make ourselves accountable for faithfulness, availability, teachableness, the basics, the check chart. That's this little thing right here. Now, I use a little check chart. This is it. This is the one I use. And I keep records on what I do in my life because I want to know, and I don't want to fool myself. And so I make honest records. And the reason I had you write down those goals a while ago is I want you to take those and put them on this blank. See that blank back there? Those are your goals. These are mine here. You see, across the top here, I keep track of what I'm eating, how much I weigh, what exercise I'm doing. I have a goal of reading the Bible before I leave the house in the morning. If I make that goal, I write that down. If I don't, I try to read it later. I have a prayer goal. I want to pray so long and an average of so much each day. And so I keep a record of that. I also want to make sure that I get Scripture memory review done, because if I don't do that, I know it's just a matter of weeks before it's all gone. It'll be gone if I don't review them, won't it? And so I keep a record of that. That's to keep myself honest. And whether or not I've done the Bible study, and if I got my application done, and whether I've done any personal witnessing this week, and whether I'm discipling or shepherding anybody. These are goals that I have for my life, and I keep a record on that little chart, and I can go back several years and show you, not that I have any need to, because I'm not performing for you, but I am trying to keep a record, an honest record, of what I'm doing. And I would encourage you to do the same. How many of you do something like that, where you keep a record? Good. Good. Not many. Sharing this with another guy makes you face it, honestly. See, not only do I keep that record, I also share part of that with the guys I meet with. And they share theirs with me. A number of years ago, I was meeting with some guys, and I wasn't sure where they were in the basics. And so I said, guys, let's set ourselves some standards. And we did. We said, if we're going to meet in Bible study, we're going to have the Bible study done. And we're going to make an application, and we're going to share that application and what we're planning to do. And then we had a little standard of memorizing two verses a week. And then we'd quote those when we got together. That's a form of accountability, isn't it? Okay? Because if you can't quote, they know you didn't memorize, right? Okay? And we used to have a joke. We met early in the morning. We used to have a joke about how the dome light must have been out whenever the guy was stuttering over his verses. He didn't get them quite done before he got there that morning. Normally they were pretty warm. The ink was still running for most of us. But also, you know, you can memorize verses. You can memorize a verse a day and forget it. So the real key to scripture memory is back review, isn't it? Keeping up on your review system. And so that's necessary. And so we say, well, let's share how we're doing on our back review just to make sure we're keeping each other strong. And then we had a goal of witnessing, sharing the faith, at least attempting once every 2 weeks. And so that was our standard. So we set out to do that. As we got a little further along in life, we took a look at what our responsibilities were, and we came up with a family balance goal sheet. That's on the back of that first one. Now, this just happens to be mine. You can make up your own. Com means communication. Communication with my wife over personal things. Communication about the children. Communication about her ministry. Communication about our finances. Is that one that you need to communicate on? Pretty regular. It gets pretty critical pretty fast, doesn't it, when your wife runs out of money? How about time alone with your wife? How about her quiet time? Do you talk to your wife about her quiet time? Did you know that for your wife to be all that you want her to be, you need to protect her quiet time and help her in her own personal walk with God. Help her with the children. Make sure she's getting her time. Did you know that's vital to your own interest? It sure is. Make sure that woman has the opportunity to get her time with God. She needs it, just like you do. I sit in there in the study, you know, doing my thing. Sometimes I forget. She's in there getting everybody ready to go to school. So I talk to her, honey, how's your quiet time? What's God given you in the Word? And share these things back and forth. One of my objectives is to make it to the family breakfast. I can get so caught up in the spirit in my morning quiet time that I just say, well, they'll be all right in there, you know, and I'll just skip breakfast. And to get there, not only get there, but also read the verse of Scripture. Read some of the Word and pray over my children before they go out to school. I've got two teenagers. That's why they call me Father Abraham. It's okay. Went right by you. Also, to get my wife out on a date. Now, I don't know about you, but our nights are so busy that I spend a lot of time with my wife at lunch, taking her out to lunch. You know, you can do that if you're close enough. Of course, goals of getting the family to church, getting personal time with each child, home maintenance, child chores. Those numbers across the top are how much I score myself. If I accomplish that goal, then I give myself a little score, and that way I can transfer it over here to see what my number is. Those add up to 100. So I can see how I'm doing. If I look back and I say, hey, I'm hitting these 50s on my family balance, that means I'm a little out of balance, doesn't it? If these are really my goals, and I believe God wants me to do them, and I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm asking you to set your goals and keep a record for yourself. And what it helps you, what if it helps you to share with another person or group to accomplish these things, then do that. Well, there are some different forms of accountability. One is man-to-man, one other individual. And if you've been involved in man-to-man, I don't have to convince you of that. It works well. In a lot of different ways. If you're just talking about a man who occasionally touches base with you, it works. You get together for lunch or breakfast. Or a shepherding relationship would fit here. And or you can, of course, disciple men on a weekly basis.
with man-to-man. Another is accountability groups, like long-term relationships. Some of us live in a city where we've been involved together for many years, and we can draw mutual accountability from those that we've been either discipled or discipled us, without being so involved time-wise that we slow down our other ministries. Because as we get older and grow farther, we should be reaching out more to others so we don't spend all of our time in just a core of a thing, okay? So, accountability relationships, some way to check up. Might be a men's Bible study or a prayer and share group, a small group of guys who meet together to share what's going on in their life and give each other prayer requests. I believe this is one of the things that is driving the Promise Keeper movement. How many of you have been to some kind of a Promise Keeper function? Okay, good. Promise Keeper's objective is not to put on conferences. They want to see men go back and get into small groups in their local church and have a ministry there in their church. That's what they want to see happen. And that is happening in many, many places. Okay? And the Spirit of God is driving that. Now, some of us have been around men's ministry for 25 or 30 years, like in this conference here. But did you know there are millions of Christian men out there who've never been in touch with anything like this before? And they know there's something else out there. And Promise Keepers is a tap on that need. And the Spirit of God is driving through our country right now and meeting that need in a new way. Well, I'm not trying to sell Promise Keepers. We were involved a little bit last year and maybe this year too. But there's a work of God going on, and men are beginning to be honest about their needs, and they're out there and they need some help. So, back to the check chart. I get together with men, and I share some of this with them. I share how I'm doing on my reading program, how I'm doing on prayer life, my scripture memory, my evangelism, because I want somebody to know that I'm not hacking it. Or that if I am hacking it, I want them to, by sharing it, it helps me stay in the battle. Psychologists tell us that behavior observed is much more likely to change than unobserved behavior. Is that true? Sure it is. When people know what you're doing, it affects your behavior, doesn't it? By the way, that's one of the prerequisites for accountability. You've got to be willing to open up your life and be honest. You have to do that. And if you're not willing to talk about what's going on in your life, you might as well forget it. And the more you can talk about it and be honest about it, the more accountable you can be for what you're doing. Now, if all this seems kind of legalistic to you, these little charts and filling in all this stuff, keep in mind, all this is voluntary. It does expand men's capacities, brings forth change. And I think change for the better is one of the objectives in the Christian life. So through the years, we've shared our accountability with each other based on what we're trying to do. And we don't meet as often as we used to. We get together once a month. And it helps, because it's hard to go headlong into sin when you're meeting God every morning, memorizing verses and reviewing them every night and witnessing. It's hard to go headlong into sin when you're doing the basics, because you'll either quit the basics before you go headlong into sin, or you won't go headlong into sin. So we need to be strong in the basics. We need someone to keep us strong. What are the problems in accountability? What about pleasing men versus pleasing God? Yes, it sure can happen, but you can overcome it. It's already a problem in most of our lives, isn't it? Worried about what other people think and trying to impress them. So this may give us a chance to surface it and work on it. And then sharing with others how we're doing in these areas may motivate me to get to my prayer room on time
But I'm not praying to those men when I get there. That just helps me get there. I'm praying to the living God. I'm on my knees before Him. When I open the book, I'm not reading about the men I share with. I'm reading about the Lord Jesus, okay? So this helps me get there. What about legalism? Well, that's trying to be saved by your works or trying to earn God's favor by your works, and we can't do either one. But there is a blessing promised in Scripture when we obey. And we are told to obey, but our flesh is weak. And accountability to man is seeking God's blessing of obedience by using scriptural principles of the body of Christ and drawing strength through others. Well, how do we get started in accountability? Well, before seeking accountability, there's some things you ought to consider. One, a genuine desire for accountability on your part. Is that what you really want? Do you want to be accountable? And if so, what do you want to be accountable for? Do you want just a little bit of accountability? If so, then seek that. Ask God to give you someone you can be accountable to for maybe just your own personal purity. Or maybe it's your daily quiet time. But make sure that you're willing to be honest. A man who's faking it becomes apparent after a while. Others know he's faking it. And most of the time, he doesn't know they know. And that's kind of a sad situation. Openness to input from others. Make sure you're open and teachable. I would encourage you to do that little study on rebuke and reproof for your own personal edification. Look those verses up. See what God has to say about that. Take action. First of all, be accountable to yourself. Set some goals and begin to keep records for yourself so that you are accountable to yourself. You're not kidding yourself. If you were to say, well, I wonder how I'm doing my prayer life. It's all pretty good. I prayed 2 or 3 times this week. What is the measure of effectiveness in prayer? Or let me say, what is the measure of your prayer life? How would you measure your prayer life? Is it getting through your prayer list? Well, it may only have 2 people on it. What's the measure of your prayer life? It's time in prayer, isn't it? Is that right? May not be all as effective as some other times, but time is a measure of our prayer life, is it not? If I'm wrong, tell me. I'm just asking.
Pray without ceasing,
constantly.
Time and timing.
Time and timing. Okay, good. Excellent. All right.
I think there's something about being engaged. Talks in James about being fervent. I know there are varying degrees of involvement, emotion, but I do believe that we need to be really engaged with God when we're praying.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Randy. For me, I've set some time goals for prayer. And days are up and down, so I try to work on an average, a weekly average. The daily average for a week. And to engage God, I begin my prayer time with a little thing called 31 Days of Praise. And it really gets me into engaging in the presence of the Lord. It's a praise booklet. Then I move over into 2959 and use Peter Lord's prayer pages. This is just for me. Just telling you what I do. But that gets me into the point of asking the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life between me and you that if he hadn't surfaced it already through all that praise, I ask you. I want to know, is there anything standing between me and you, Lord? And if so, cleanse it out. And then I move to my intercessory prayer pages. Okay? So, to me, it's a measure. I have a goal of time, a certain amount of time in prayer. And, you know, that's a tough battle because it's spiritual warfare. The enemy will allow the phone to ring when you start your prayer time. The baby will cry. The thoughts of somebody who mistreated you will come into your mind. It is spiritual warfare. You are engaging the enemy whenever you begin to do intercessory prayer for men. Okay, so have some goals in that. Keep a record of your progress. Start small. Build it up. Ask the Lord for a man or men of like heart and mind and vision to whom you can be accountable, and someone who wants to be accountable also. And then consider the possible sources you already have, such as your Bible study leaders or people you're discipling or maybe a telephone buddy. How many of you are meeting someone on the telephone for discipleship? Anybody doing that? Okay, a lot of guys do that. And then go to that person or group and explain what you have in mind and ask them to pray about it. And then acceptance of responsibility by the ones we're going to be accountable to. I'm very careful who I accept responsibility for in accountability. Somebody says, hey, would you hold me accountable for something? I say, I don't know. I'm going to have to pray and think about that one. I'm very, very careful to commit myself to that. And the reason is I know that my relationship may be on the line with the guy. First of all, does he really know what he's asking for? Do I sense the guy's really sincere and wants some help? Secondly, do we have the kind of relationship that could grow into something that would really allow me to face him with issues? I'm not trying to take responsibility for the whole world, but if somebody asks me for accountability, I'm very careful what I say. And I would encourage you to be too. Make sure that that desire and understanding is really there. And then define your terms. Make sure you know what you're going to share. After you've done a limited accountability for a while, for example, you might just say, well, let's meet together and share prayer requests and pray for one another. And agree to pray daily for one another. Let's do that. Could we do that? And so you start that. And then if that mutual trust grows to the point where the relationships seem to gel and you really feel that the Lord is drawing your hearts together and you can be more open and honest, then suggest another level of accountability. It might be, can I share this with a group? I'm fighting a battle down here at work with my boss. And he and I are in a conflict, and I'm wondering, can I talk to you guys honestly and secretly about this so it doesn't go any farther than this room, and just ease into it and make sure that you go into this accountability bit carefully. Okay. Last of all, enjoy the blessings of being accountable to brothers in Christ. Now, I'm going to open it up here and see if you guys have some specific problems or questions or even any objections to some of the things that I have talked about here. And so we'll just kind of open the floor up for the subject. What time do we quit here? 5:50. Okay, we may get out a little early depending on what you guys have. Okay, Randy?
What do you write on this chart?
No. Okay. Yes. Okay, for example, let's go over to, we'll skip diet, weight, and exercise, and go over to read before. Okay? My deal, Randy, for many years now, by the grace of God alone, I've made it my objective to read the Bible through year by year. And right now, the plan I'm using is the one-year Bible. And so, there are four readings for every day in the one-year Bible. And I start out on the Psalms reading. And what that does is it gets me in touch with the Lord before I start into the building of the tabernacle and some of the other things in the Old Testament. So I read in that order. I start with the Psalms, then I read the Proverbs. And I think about those. I may pray over that a little bit. And then I go read the New Testament portion. And then last of all, I'll go read the Old Testament portion. So if I'm kind of breezing through anything, it's going to be the Old Testament. So what I put on there in actuality is I put a number. It'll either be 4 or it might be 3. If it's 3, it means that particular day I didn't read the Old Testament reading. I've got to go back and catch it up if I'm going to get through the Bible. Now, if you've ever tried, let's see if your hand, if you've ever tried to read the Bible through in a year.
Okay? Now let me see your hand if you actually made it. Okay, good. Tremendous. But you know that it was a battle, don't you? If you get behind, it's unlikely that you're going to catch up very well. So I keep very close accounts on that because I want to get it done. And if I don't stay on top of it, I won't. So that's my number. It means I read 4 readings that day. My goal is to read 3.
Okay, when you say day, read before.
Okay. Read before. Okay, read before. That means I read my reading before breakfast that morning. Okay? So I got up in time to have my morning quiet time.
You put 4 in there, meaning that you read all 4 sections before breakfast.
That's right. If I only read 3, I read 3 before breakfast.
All right. And then what is the read after?
Okay. So then, read after means I put it in there when I make it up. It might be that night. It might be on Saturday. When I've got more time, I might have 7 or even 8.
Okay.
So I'm catching up.
So you may not have anything in that one on some days.
Yeah. Normally, if everything's going well, I won't have anything in the read after column. But that's there to remind me that I need to slip over here and make this up because I've got a 3 up there that needs to be corrected. Okay? And same with prayer. I put a minute number. And at the end of the week, I average those numbers to see how I'm doing. Because my goal is based on time. Okay? And on scripture back review, if I make it, I check it. If I don't, I don't check it. And so that tells me if I got a 7 at the bottom on the total column, then that means I hit it every day that week.
Yes or no?
Yeah. Basically.
Do you spend a certain amount of time doing that?
Doing?
Back review,
yes. Uh-huh. Every day. When I'm hitting it. Okay.
But, I mean, you don't review every verse you've learned, obviously. You spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a certain time.
Yeah. What I do is I have it broken down into a bunch of different divisions, and I can tell you about how to do that afterwards if you want to go into that, or I can tell you now if you want to know.
I want to know.
Okay. How many of you guys know how to organize a back review? You know how to organize a scripture back review? Okay, this will set you free. It did me anyway in scripture memory, because the first time scripture memory was shared with me, I thought, after about 5-6 verses, I thought, well, one of these days I'll probably just have to go full-time scripture memory. It'll take so much time to get this done. So I quit. So why? I just didn't think I could get anybody to support me full-time scripture memory. The guy came along and he shared a little system with me. And this was the system. Review a verse every day for 8 weeks. Put a date on the verse so you know when you started it, and a date 8 weeks later or 2 months. Okay, so if we memorize one today, it would be over there, it'd be 17 February. And then I'd put the year, and on the other side, I'd put 17 April. Okay, so I would review that verse, and I call that current review. Those are the verses I'm learning. And so I would review those every day for 2 months. And if I reviewed 2 verses a week, 2 months later, I'll be pulling out 2 verses a week. So I've got a cycle going here where I'm pulling out 2, putting in 2, pulling out 2, putting in 2. Okay, what I do with the ones I memorized. Then, I take those verses. If I were starting out, I would divide them into 7 packs. So, it would take me a few months, but then I might only have 2 verses a day. I have 14 verses in my back review system. And on Monday, I do 2 back review, and on Tuesday, and so on and so on. But over a period of year, if you memorize 2 verses a week, how many will you know? 104, thank you. Now if you divide 104 by 7, what's that going to be? Okay, about 15 verses, something like that. So now you're reviewing 15 a day, and if you review those 15 a day for the rest of your life, you hold on to them. 15 a day on a weekly review, you'll hold on to those verses for the rest of your life.
So you're doing the
all your current.
Doing all my current. I'm still memorizing new verses.
Which is 2 a week for 8 weeks. That's 16. Doing 15 extra a day.
Yep.
At least.
Yep.
So you may be cranking out 40, 50, 60 a day after a couple of years.
Yep. So what do you do with that? Go to a 2 week back review. Divided by 14. Okay? So now you reduce the number, now you can stay with it. And by the way, if you really get into this, you can build up your ability to do more. Okay, by habit.
After 8 weeks, you retain the scripture.
After 8 weeks, you'll retain it. If you don't do it for 8 weeks, you probably won't remember it. But if you'll do it 8 weeks every day, then at the end of that time, you can hold it in a back review. I've got some I memorized in 1967. I still know them. Better than some of the ones I memorized in 1991. Okay? My circuits are running a little faster back then. If you memorize 2 verses a week for 20 years, how many will you have?
2,000.
Okay? A little over 2,000. You got to keep expanding this back review to the point where you can handle it time-wise. Okay? Now, when it gets to about a 4 week back review, it begins to get real fuzzy on you. So you may want to reconsider how many more verses you want to get, depending on your abilities. But anybody can do it if you'll just pay the price in discipline and in habit. So I made a little deal with myself. As it began to get tough, I said, well, by the grace of God, I'm not going to go to bed until I've done my verses. That's not the best time to do it. I don't recommend it, but you do get it done. Okay? The best way that I ever had on scripture memory review was when I had a job with about a 30-minute commute, and I made a deal with myself, I'd leave the radio off, and I wouldn't play any tapes until I got the verses done. Okay? And man, you talk about clicking them out. In the car, you can really get it done. Some of you guys are traveling, you're salesmen or something like that. Use that time. Don't listen to that country music till you got your verses done. Okay? But if you're old and fat like me and you don't have any other choice and you don't commute, then, you know, have a deal with yourself. I'm not going to go to bed till I get these done. There'll be some nights you don't feel like it, like 2 in the morning, times like that. Do them. Make yourself do them. If you give yourself an inch, you'll take a mile. You know that. So just pay the price and do it. But the back review system is what makes scripture memory possible. If it weren't for that, you wouldn't be able to stay with it. And I'm surprised at the number of guys that don't know. I mean, guys have been around the Navigators don't know how to do that. Now, some people take those little packs and they tie them up in rubber bands. I normally have a little label. Right now, I've got a 6-week review. It's pretty wild, too. I'm amazed at how much you can forget and how fast you can forget it. But that's about the only thing I can do to stay up with it. And so I have them divided out in a 6-week deal, and I have them in a little verse box. The Navigators sell these little verse box things, if you've ever seen one. And you just put little dividers in there, you know, with little tabs on them, and say this is week one, week two, and all the way up there. And just, you know, just figure it out for yourself, but you've got to have an organization there in your back review to make it.
You're reviewing your verses, and you got one you really blown. Put it back in your new verse.
Yeah, I'm reclaiming some now. That's what I'm doing. Going back and picking out ones I don't know.
You have to review if you cold stone and lost it.
Yeah, and then you take a look and you say, do I really want this? And what was it that kept me from getting it in the first place? Was I trying to memorize too fast? I remember one time I was going along and I was memorizing about 3 verses a week, and I was talking to a friend of mine named Max Barnett, and what I'd done is I accelerated it up because I listened to Dawson Trotman's tape about how he memorized one a day for 3 years, you know. I thought, I can do that. So I started trying to do it, and then I got way out ahead of what I knew, and I had all these cards, but I didn't know the verses, you know, and I got really discouraged. I was talking to Max, and he says, don't quit. Just ease back. I said, okay, Max. It reminded me of a flight instructor I had one time. But anyway, you just ease it back. And I have even had times whenever I just sit there and wrote them out longhand. Remember how you used to do that in school? Maybe you guys didn't do that in school, but back when I was going to school, we used to have to write out the spelling words, you know? And so sometimes, if you really can't get one, you've got one you just can't get, you can write it out 25, 50 times. You can get it if you really want it.
What system of scripture selection did you use?
Okay. Primarily verses out of my quiet time and Bible study. When you read the Bible through a year, one of the reasons I like to read the Bible through in a year is because the Bible is the whole counsel of God to man. Okay? Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, if God wants to say anything to me out of his whole counsel to man, I've been there this year. Okay? Now, a year is important to God because God created the years according to Genesis 1. Let them be signs and seasons for years. And so he created the year when he gave us two great lights. And so every year is important to God. And every year I want to make myself available to God to hear anything he's got to say to me. Now, I'm not saying I always hear it nor that I'm always concentrating like I ought to, but I was there. And, you know, if God wanted to say to me something out of Ecclesiastes or Habakkuk or Nahum or any one of those, I want to be there.
Would you say about listening to the Bible on cassette
tapes? I'd say get it in your life every way you can, friend. But I wouldn't substitute it for spending time in the Word. Yes, sir?
What's helped me on that is if I've memorized loose verses, they're really hard to review and they're hard to keep. So like the TMS, I put them in broad categories. So now I've got like 30 purity verses.
Yeah.
And that way you can memorize them and don't have them with you too. You can kind of run down.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So if in my quiet time I get a verse, so I want to put it in a category just like we've done the TMS. But that was really a good education.
Mm-hmm. I recommend the TMS to you. Yes, sir.
Would you describe briefly what goes on in your accountability group session?
Okay, sure. Right now, we've got it cut down to a long lunch. And so we get our food, and then we sit down, and we begin to share what's going on in our lives. And one of the ways we do that, Randy, is by sharing prayer requests. And so we go around and we share prayer requests. And we try to also leave a little time for fellowship on the front end during the meal. Just the casual fellowship where people are actually just open and talking about what's going on. So that it's not just so structured that it's like taking a whipping, you know what I mean? I have led groups like that, and I'm infamous for that, but you got to let it be a little bit loose in order for it to be real. And then we start through with the prayer requests, and normally that's when the needs really surface, and guys begin to share, and then we have prayer for one another. That's all we're doing right now. Yes, sir.
How big of a group can you? Well, you mentioned unlimited accountability, and just talking about, you know, you can get into some pretty intimate things. And how big of a group have you seen that's been able to work?
Well, we've had ours up to 10. But I would say begin small and be careful who you bring into the group, especially after it's been together for a while. And then it'll take some time for that person to really integrate into it.
With 10, though, don't you tend to lose a lot of the... I don't know 10 guys that I can really be honest with.
Yeah, you do. You lose some honesty. But you also have some accountability on the basic things, especially if you're, say, let's say you're discipling guys and you've got 10 in a group and they've been together 2 or 3 years and they trust each other, then you can...
Yeah, but is that a discipleship group or is it an accountability group?
Well, it can be both, and I think that's one of the things I was trying to say, is that You can get accountability when you're in a discipleship group. How many of you are in a discipleship group? Okay. In a Navigator Conference, you'd expect a lot of people to be in a discipleship groups. If you're not, then you can start a non-discipleship group just for accountability. And these guys that I meet with are guys I discipled many years ago. And we were co-laboring on the campuses for many years, and yet we still are in the same town. We have these same relationships. And so, you know, we need each other's support, but we don't need to get too encumbered trying to do too much ministry together. So that's where we are today. Yeah, it can be either way.